You know, one of the unique qualities of the Bible is that we can read a passage over and over throughout the years and at some point come up with a new idea. I know that's happened to me because I recognize things in passages that I hadn't thought about before. But I believe humans do that naturally. We hear things or we read things and we're just not quite ready for that lesson in our life. So it just doesn't register at the time. And then we read it again later and we're ready to hear that. We're ready to acknowledge that truth. And wow, it's a new idea. Well, that's what my lesson is based on this morning. One of those experiences I had. But as I thought about Mother's Day, I thought, you know, that's how it works in real life. With from childhood to adulthood, we begin to recognize the wisdom of our mothers. We weren't really ready for the truth, for the wisdom, the quality of teachings that our mothers gave us when we were young. But then as we get maturing and we get experiences in our lives, then we began to realize that what they were teaching really was what we needed. And so I hope all of you mothers in the audience today have children that have matured enough to recognize your intuitive, intellectual perception of life's experiences and that they appreciate you for that. So happy Mother's Day. As I was reading recently, I ran across this passage that I had read many times before, but it made me stop and think about something I'd never thought about when I'd read that passage before. It's in Luke 23, and I realized as I read that there was something that I didn't quite understand about that message, that statement that Jesus made in Luke 23. The lesson this morning sort of leads us up to that, and I appreciate Paul's class, because before Jesus made this all started in the Garden of Gethsemane. And as we said this morning, Jesus was having quite an emotional event. Matter of fact, it says that as he was in the garden, he was sweating drops of blood, which means that he was emotionally stressed. He was very at the end of his level of stress. Well, his apostles failed him. And in the garden, as he prayed, he was in agony. And later they deserted him and denied him. And matter of fact, that passage was read this morning. After Judas had kissed Jesus, it says, then all his disciples deserted him and fled. That must have been a heartbreaking experience for Jesus. He's already stressed out because he knows what's about to happen, his crucifixion. And then to have his closest friends desert him must have been heartbreaking. And then that angry mob of Jews in the middle of the night, armed with swords and clubs, they take him away to be persecuted. Okay.
Top right.
Abandoned by his apostles, I already said that. Attacked by the Jews. And people were spitting on him, hitting him, beating him up. And then the Jewish leaders brought false witnesses in to testify about Jesus, lie about him. The Romans tried to humiliate Jesus by taking away his clothes. They pushed a crown of thorn down on his head, causing blood to trickle down his face. And then they paraded him through the streets, carrying his own cross, and crucified him like a common criminal. All of this I'd read many times in the past, but something occurred to me this time, and it triggered a question in my mind. Why would Jesus say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do"? For some of those involved in this crucifixion, this statement may be true. Well, I know it was true because Jesus said it. However, the Roman soldiers probably didn't know, at least according to the scriptures. The first three gospels to give us an account where the centurion had said, it says, when the centurion and those who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely this was the Son of God." So there was some aspect that they didn't know before when they were participating in this crucifixion. And even the Jews who had been asking for a Messiah for hundreds of years didn't recognize who Jesus was. I didn't think I had this set up to be flipping through this like this. I thought they would all come up at the same time, so I may not keep up with my slides here. The Jews had been looking for a Messiah for hundreds of years, and they didn't recognize him because they were following their Jewish leaders. They were following their righteous leader, religious leaders, and the wisdom of men. And like the Roman soldiers, they were just following the commands. They were just doing what they were told. So perhaps we can understand part of this statement, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," from the standpoint that they just didn't understand what they were doing. They didn't understand who this man was that they were crucifying. They really didn't comprehend the whole picture of what was happening. But how could Jesus forgive people that were treating him so wickedly? How could he say, "Forgive them," when they were mistreating him and he was an innocent party? You know, I get upset when people cut me off in traffic. But Jesus had quite a compassionate heart. Jesus didn't ask God to punish these people who were crucifying him. Instead, Jesus' heart was full of compassion for them. Rather than blasting out in a rage of hatred, which we probably would do today if we were mistreated, Jesus' heart was just the opposite. Jesus called for God to forgive his tormentors rather than punish them. But why? Why would he show that kind of compassion on them? Well, one reason is that Jesus had already taught his disciples to have that kind of heart, that kind of forgiveness on the Sermon on the Mount, which was read, and appreciate that reading. Matthew 5, Jesus said, "You have heard that it is said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous." If there was anyone who had good reason to return hatred, retaliate for the hatred that was being shown him, it would be Christ. He was innocent. He was pure. He was sinless. He was a victim. He was totally innocent of any wrongdoing. And yet, they hung him on the cross. And he forgave their cruel treatment. Jesus submitted to the indignities and the injustices of that crucifixion. He surrendered his life without resistance, without threat, without retaliation. Forgiveness filled his heart, and condemnation was not to be found. After all this suffering, so much so that he sweat drops of blood in the garden, the tormenting, the humiliation, the suffering hanging there on the cross, Jesus didn't look down from the cross and rebuke the Jewish leaders who knew they were giving false witness about this righteous man. He wasn't angry with the gawking crowd, the people who were just following along. He didn't look down at his Roman tormentors and criticize them for the humiliation they had put him through. What he did, and what we should do, is he looked to his Father, and his statement was, "Father, forgive them." You know, that address, to me, that's a sort of a short prayer that Jesus was making to his Father, and he addressed him in a very intimate way, "Father." He didn't, in none of his prayers in the Bible did Jesus use flowery words to talk to his Father. He didn't call him Lord or King of the universe or omnipotent. He just said, "Father." I hope we have that intimacy with God when we pray. Jesus didn't torment although he was tormented, he didn't rebuke the people that were tormenting him. He just turned to his Father, put his care in his Father's hands, put his suffering on the Lord, God, and said, "Father, forgive them." Well, you might think it was easy for Jesus to be so forgiving. After all, he had known this day was coming. 1 Peter tells us that the plan of salvation was established before God created the world. Jesus knew what his part was going to be in that plan of salvation. He knew he was going to suffer. He knew he was going to die. So, yeah, maybe he was prepared mentally for that. He'd had 6,000 years to think about it. He knew what his mission was. He knew how he was going to be involved in it. Maybe he had come to terms with all of that suffering. Maybe, but I don't think so. Because he was here in the form of a human. And the descriptions we have of him in the garden and his suffering and his stress level tells me that he had known about it for 6 years. But I don't think he was prepared to take all of that ridicule. The agony in his garden showed that he suffered just like you and I would. And 1 Peter 2 says, "Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. He committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled," which means hated or despised, He did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to his Father, the one who judges righteously. His quality of forgiveness is clearly set forth as an example for us. That's what that passage says. So, what do you think? God expects us to handle situations, tough sorrows and suffering in our life like Jesus did? I think that's what that passage means. But it's not easy for us to love our enemies or people who mistreat us. It's somewhat easy to forgive a friend or a relative who we have an argument with. And it's probably a little easier to forgive our children. But forgiveness is not easy for most of us. But that's what Jesus taught as he hung on the cross and he suffered that humiliation. Father, forgive them. It's an amazing statement and one that we find difficult to duplicate. We might agree after reading this passage that his death on the cross was a teaching moment to show us how to treat others. But there was still something there that bothered me. Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them. And my skepticism after reading that was in regard to the kind of forgiveness Jesus was asking. Remember that Jesus is crucified here between two thieves. One of the thieves asked Jesus in Luke 23:42, Jesus, remember me when you come to your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus' forgiveness of that thief included eternal salvation. And that's why some people think today that baptism isn't necessary, because the thief on the cross was saved without baptism. But I want you to think about that. Why was the thief on the cross saved? That thief was saved the same way thousands of people were saved in the Old Testament. It was by their faith. It was their faith that saved them. But those people that crucified Jesus crucified him because of their lack of faith. Here is this one thief hanging on the cross, and Jesus forgives him because this thief recognized who Jesus was. He had in faith that he was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God. And so he asked Jesus to save him. And so that salvation came through his faith. The forgiveness that Jesus is asking his Father to grant was a plea on behalf of those who would repent of their sin and place their faith and trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. We know 3,000 people did just that on the day of Pentecost. Perhaps some of them were there at the crucifixion. They came to realize what a big mistake that was. They came to realize who they had really crucified, who they had really tormented, and they repented. They were baptized and saved. Jesus is praying on the cross that his Father forgive them for the terrible things that they had done. And as they matured in their understanding, in their thinking, in their grasp of what this all entailed, that God wouldn't hold that against them when they did repent and then when they did come to the reality of what what Jesus was all about. In one sense, that prayer has extended down through the ages, even to today. That prayer for forgiveness includes you and me. After all, it was our sins that required Jesus to be hung on that cross. We are every bit as guilty as the man who actually drove those nails through his hands and feet. We put Jesus on that cross. Those who surrounded the cross that day and carried their hatred for Jesus to their death were not absolved from that crime by Jesus' prayer, "Forgive them." Forgiveness does not belong to anyone who stubbornly persists in unbelief, sin, and rebellion. The people on the cross, those people, and even those people today who remain in a life of sin until they die, will never know God's forgiveness. Not doing a very good job on the slides today. So, obviously, these people who killed him were ignorant of the reality of their crime because Jesus said they were. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. But they should have known. Why didn't they know? The Jewish leaders knew that they had falsely accused him. They brought those false witnesses in. The Roman ruler Pilate said he knew that Jesus was an innocent man, but he still turned Jesus over to the crowd to be crucified. What they didn't know, or why they didn't know, was that their minds were blinded to the spiritual reality of what was happening. Those involved in his crucifixion were following the wisdom of men. They were following their leaders. The Romans were following their captains of the army. The human people gathered around in front of that cross were following their human leaders, their Jewish leaders. And they were blind to the evidence of who Jesus was. Jesus had given them plenty of opportunity to know who he was. Even in the garden, it just hit me as you were explaining that, Paul. When Peter cut off that ear and Jesus healed it, wow. Wouldn't you think that he must be the Son of God? I mean, that should have been a proof right there. But they didn't get it. They didn't understand it. They were spiritually insensitive to the awful reality of what they had done. That's why we find Paul telling the church in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, "When I came to you, brothers and sisters, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Paul said, "My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words like the wisdom of men," which was what most of the people were following at that point, "but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power." And then in verse 8, he says, this is the key to the crucifixion of why Christ was crucified. He says, "None of the rulers of this age understood it." They really didn't get it. They really spiritually didn't understand what was happening. Paul says, "None of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." they'd really understood what was going on, they wouldn't have done that. So Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They really don't get it. They really don't understand. They really don't see me as the Messiah that had been prophesied for hundreds of years. Christ, as he hung there on the cross, asked his Father to forgive them. Not because they were innocent, but because they were blind to the truth. They failed to understand the enormous evidence of who Jesus really is. And the same is true today. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Our faith is based on the evidence of who Jesus is. We can read the Bible. We can see his whole life proved who he was. Our faith is based on the experiences that we have had, the understanding that we have developed from his word, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that helps us break down the passages so that we understand who Jesus is. And our faith is built on that knowledge of Jesus. The truth of him, his life, his death, and his resurrection have convicted us to believe and have faith in Jesus as our Savior. You know, this is a high standard that Jesus has set for us. His refusal to retaliate, to blame those people, to fight out, to criticize them. His silent acceptance of wrongs against him. His prayer for forgiveness. His compassion for people at the crucifixion. And for thousands of people through the ages who have come to believe who he was and why he did die on that cross. We have to ask ourselves when we get in an attitude of unforgiveness if we're really doing what Christ would want us to do. If we can look at the cruel treatment that Jesus received on the cross and still not forgive others when he forgave us, we're missing the point. We're missing the example he gave us on that cross. So may the Lord grant you grace to follow his example and to forgive others just as you have been forgiven. The forgiveness he extended on the cross to those who put him to death is the same forgiveness he extends to sinners today. John, in the 20th chapter, 30th verse, says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. If you're here today and you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God, but you have never acted on that faith by being baptized for the remission of your sins, we offer you the invitation as we stand and sing. Please come forward. One of the elders of this congregation will help you with your requests.